It gives me just incredible joy to introduce to you Steve Lawson. Dr. Steve Lawson is the pastor of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. He has authored numerous books, not the least of which is one of my favorite books on preaching. He's been an eagerly sought-out conference speaker and has been so gracious to give us his time many times at Grace Community Church and for our inaugural Resolve Conference as well. Formally, he has degrees from Texas Tech, Dallas Theological Seminary, his doctorate from Reformed Theological Seminary. Anyone who doesn't know Steve, though, could say all of that. I want to introduce you to the Dr. Lawson, the Steve Lawson that I know personally. He's one of my favorite people. He's one of my favorite Christians. He's one of my favorite preachers. He is a genuine, humble, authentic man, and what you see in the pulpit is what you see in his life. He has a passion for God and his word like few I have ever known. Just a little background. In preparing for this conference, he put together about 80 pages of single-spaced material, brand new material, just preparing for you, to serve you, and to get you ready to understand God in a deeper and a more intimate way. 2 years ago, something happened, though, that showed me Steve Lawson in a unique fashion, in a way I didn't think I would ever see him. His love and commitment for the gospel cost him his church and cost him his pastorate. And watching him walk through those dreadful and traumatic months with an eye on the glory of Christ and with an eye to the protection of the body of Christ was a testimony that I'll never forget. I learned that he cares more for Christ's church than himself, that he is more committed to the fidelity of the scriptures than to the accolades of men. He's honestly sensitive about his own sin. I have seen him weep in my car over his sin. He loves people, has a contagious affection for the gospel. He's a shepherd and protector of his family, Anne, who is his dear wife who is here with him, James, Andrew, John, and Grace Ann. He's such an impact on my own life that my wife can always tell when I come home after I've been with him. She says, "You've been with Steve today, haven't you?" You will search long and you will search hard to find a man more sold out to the greatness of God, the history of the church, the preciousness of the gospel, the sheep of God's church, his own family, and to you, the First Resolved Conference. What a joy to say thank you for your preparation and to welcome to this pulpit Dr. Steven Lawson.
What a joy to be here, and I really am humbled to be able to bring the message to you tonight. A year ago, Rick asked me to come speak at this conference, and as he laid out, we're going to call it Resolved, and we're going to give focus to the resolutions that Jonathan Edwards wrote. My heart just leaped out of my chest, and I said, "Rick, this is so of the Lord, and this is the time and the place." In fact, I don't know why we didn't do this 2 or 3 years ago. And in God's perfect timing, tonight is the night to begin this Resolve Conference, that our prayer is that this will begin a movement in this day, that there will be a new generation that will step out of the shadows and step forward to take the torch of the gospel of Jesus Christ with resolve. And so our prayer is tonight that God will light your fire perhaps as never before. The Spirit of God will just pour gas upon that fire, and that you will be consumed with a holy passion for the glory of God. Others of you here tonight maybe don't even know the Lord, and God's providence has brought you here tonight, and we're excited that you're here, as Rick said. And our desire is that God will bring you to himself and that he will glorify himself in your salvation and your coming to know his son. As you know, we're going to focus, at least my message tonight, my other messages and some of the other men will focus upon Jonathan Edwards. And tonight I want to introduce you to Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest Christians to ever live, whom God has used in the body of Christ, and we want him to disciple us tonight. We want him to be an older brother in the faith, a mentor in our Christian walk. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And God raises up certain spiritual leaders who are so positioned by God that they cast a very long shadow over their generation, that we are to emulate and follow in their example and as they follow Christ. And so we want Jonathan Edwards, his example and all that he stood for and as he lived, to affect our lives tonight. And we're not here really to talk about Edwards so much as the God of Edwards and the Savior of Edwards. But we see fleshed out in Jonathan Edwards one of the greatest Christian lives, I believe, that has ever been lived. There are men who have been raised up by God who cast such a long shadow across their generation, whose lives and whose ministries really rise above just one local congregation, who end up being the man of the hour for their generation. And I believe Jonathan Edwards was that man. He was born in 1703. He died in 1758. Just to put him in a historical context. And I think it's important that you would know that of all of the pastors and ministers who have ever served the body of Christ on American soil, it is by common consensus that Jonathan Edwards is the foremost pastor and minister in the history of America. He pastored the church of Northampton, Massachusetts for 22 years, and he was the pastor in the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening was a time in the 1730s and 1740s here in America when the Spirit of God worked upon this land in such an extraordinary way. Arnold Dalmore called it the Second Reformation. It was a time in which a tenth of the American population was converted to faith in Jesus Christ in a two-year period of time. It was extraordinary as God worked. And Jonathan Edwards was the pastor who was such a theologian who defined the hour and what God was doing in the lives of the church. Jonathan Edwards was the greatest preacher, perhaps, who has ever preached on American soil. Certainly his sermon, "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God," is considered the most famous sermon ever to be preached in this country. Every Sunday, there are some 100,000 sermons preached in America. 100,000 sermons preached every Sunday in America. And over the last 400 years, only one sermon can truly be said to be famous, that believer and non-believer alike know of, and it is Edwards' sermon, "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God," that he preached in 1741. On top of that, he is regarded as the greatest theologian to ever serve here in America. How rare it is for this pastor, this preacher, to also be considered the greatest theologian to ever oversee the ministry of God's Word here. That was Jonathan Edwards. George Marsden, who has written the definitive biography on Jonathan Edwards, has said that Jonathan Edwards was the most acute early American philosopher and the most brilliant of all American theologians. At least three of his many works, Religious Affections, Freedom of the Will, as well as The Nature of True Virtue, stand as masterpieces in the larger history of Christian literature, unquote. It is staggering. R.C. Sproul, who's a former professor of mine, a godly man, has said of Edwards' book on freedom of the will that it is the single most important theological work ever published in America, unquote. And of course, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great expositor of Westminster Chapel, has said of Edwards, and I want you to hear this quote. I want to give you just a perspective of the magnitude of the man, what God did in and through the man. Lloyd-Jones, who was not really given to exaggeration, said, "I am tempted, perhaps foolish, to compare the Puritans to the Alps, Luther and Calvin to the Himalayas, and Jonathan Edwards to Mount Everest. What he is saying is that Jonathan Edwards, he believes, towers over church history, even over John Calvin and Martin Luther. That Jonathan Edwards is the single most important man in the history of the church in bringing the ministry of the Word of God to the body of Christ. That's a staggering quote. And so the question is tonight, what made Jonathan Edwards so special? Why Jonathan Edwards? Why was he at the heart of the Great Awakening? Why did God use him so mightily? And of course, in one perspective, the answer is for reasons known only to God by his sovereignty. Why does he use any of us, really? But I think two words describe Jonathan Edwards. Giftedness and godliness. Giftedness, he had a towering intellect. He had an extraordinary mind and great ability in the preaching of the Word of God. And according to the providence of God, he was born in a Puritan home, a father who was a pastor, his grandfather a pastor. He was raised in this Puritan home where he was fed and taught the Word of God, surrounded by 10 sisters who were a part of this homeschooling. And they all poured their life into this only son, Jonathan Edwards. He enrolled in Yale at age 13. He graduated from Yale at age 16, valedictorian. He was the brightest intellect. Encyclopedia Britannica still to this day says of Jonathan Edwards, he is the greatest thinker America has ever produced on any subject. What a gifted man was Jonathan Edwards. But coupled with this was his godliness, his piety, his devotion to Christ, his supreme love for the Savior. And how extraordinary it is for this kind of giftedness and this kind of godliness to be melted together in one person and in one life to be used for the glory of God. And so tonight I want to challenge you. Whatever giftedness that God has given to you, that you give it to the Lord, that you invest it in His kingdom, that you give your life to be used, all that God has put within you for His honor, but that inside your soul there would be a supreme passion for Christ that would overshadow any devotion that you would have for anything else in this world. That you would love Him and honor Him, that you would serve Him and adore Him and worship Him more than anything else. And if there is anything in your life that you love more than God or Christ, it's an idol. An idol is anything that you love more than God, fear more than God, or serve more than God. And every idol must be cast down in your life for there to be supreme devotion to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jonathan Edwards was so used by God, his giftedness and his godliness coming together. Jonathan Edwards came to know Christ at age 17. Despite having grown up in a pastor's home, despite his grandfather being one of the most noted colonial pastors in all of New England, Jonathan Edwards had not been born again by the Spirit of God from above. And it wasn't until after he had graduated from Yale at age 16 that at age 17, he was regenerated by the Spirit of God, and Jonathan Edwards entered into the personal knowledge of Christ. He was converted. And when he was 18 years old, 1 year after he was converted, he went to downtown New York to pastor a Scottish Presbyterian church. It was the first time that he had ever been away from home. He grew up in the Connecticut River Valley. He went to school in the Connecticut River Valley. His entire life up until age 18 had been lived in this small confine. And before he would write his master's thesis, having completed all of his classwork in the master's program at Yale, He withdrew from Yale. He went to downtown New York near the intersection of today, Wall Street and Broadway. And Jonathan Edwards, alone for the first time in his life, away from home, purposed that he would live for the glory of God, that he would chart a course for his life, and by the grace of God, he would follow this path for the rest of his life. And what Jonathan Edwards did is he sat down, and at age 18 and at age 19, he wrote out his 70 resolutions. They were like a spiritual compass for his soul. They would point him to Christ. He would read these resolutions once a week for the rest of his life. He would read them at the end of each month for the rest of his life. He would review them at the end of each year for the rest of his life. And they were steeped in the Word of God. They were strategically ordered. And tonight I want to lay before you the first resolution. There is a preamble that he wrote immediately before the first resolution. And I want us to look at it tonight because it gives us insight not only into Jonathan Edwards' life, but how to live the Christian life. And so in the preamble to the 70 resolutions, I want to read this. They're putting it up on the screen. I want to set it before you because it speaks of sanctification. It speaks of how to live a godly life. It speaks of how to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more relevant or practical for your life tonight. Let me read this, what I'm calling a preamble. It's an introduction to the 70 resolutions. Edwards wrote as an 18-year-old young man, being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help. I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake. Remember to read over these resolutions once a week. For many of you here tonight, this is your first time to be away from home. As you've come off to college, some of you here tonight are 18 and 19 and 20 and 21, some of you older, some of you younger. And it's a defining time in your life, just like it was for Jonathan Edwards. In so many ways, you are standing at the crossroads tonight. Which way your Christian life will truly be lived out? Will it be lived with mediocrity? Or will you make some resolutions here this weekend that will become the standard for your Christian life? And by the grace of God, you will purpose to live for the glory of God. Jonathan Edwards, as he wrote this preamble, I want to move through this just phrase by phrase, and I want your mind to be saturated with this and to chew on this because this is helpful for how you will live for the glory of God. Notice how this begins. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help. You see, for you to resolve to live your Christian life for the glory of God, you need to understand that you cannot do this on your own. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. For you to live in your own strength and in your own energy. It's one thing to make the resolution. It's something else to make the resolution and to be dependent upon the grace of God in your life and for God to empower you to live this way. And if you're to be singled out by God and to be used for your life, where your life impacts eternity, it must begin at this place that I am unable to do anything without God's help. This isn't making a resolution like I'm going on a diet or that I'm going to begin to jog, where it's just sheer willpower and it's the power of the will to choose something. You are totally impotent spiritually apart from God's help. Jesus said, in fact, the Christian life begins at this place. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't begin until you come to the end of yourself. There must be a death before there can be a resurrection. And you must come to this place where you realize, as did Edwards, who at this point has been a Christian for 1 year, that I am unable to do anything without God's help. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing that will be of any eternal significance or any lasting value that will honor Christ, you can do absolutely nothing in your own strength apart from the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in your heart. And so he begins with this step of self-denial, this step of self-renunciation, this step of coming to the end of himself so that Christ could begin. And then he continues, notice, I do humbly entreat him. John Calvin said that humility, humble obedience, especially humility, is the leading Christian virtue. How did we enter the kingdom of heaven? With great humility. And how will we advance in the kingdom of God? With increasing humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Peter said, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In Luke 14, verse 11, Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself, that's your responsibility before God, to humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jonathan Edwards understood that if God was to ever use him mightily, he must come to the end of himself and humble himself. And then notice third, he wrote out as he took pen in hand, by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. It would only be by the grace of God that he could prove to be faithful. Really, the perseverance of the saints is nothing more than the perseverance of the Spirit within us and the perseverance of the Savior within us. His grace enabling us and empowering us to live the Christian life. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that tonight? Everything good in your Christian life is the result of divine initiating grace. And his grace toward me, Paul said, did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Jonathan Edwards understood this, that if his life was to have eternal impact, that it must be Christ in him, enabling him to live for the glory of God. Philippians 4, verse 13 is a verse that hung in my dorm room when I was in college. And I looked at it every day when I woke up and went to class. And I looked at it every night when I came home from football practice and into the dorm room. And I looked at this verse, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are enabled to do the will of God only in the power that God supplies. Jonathan Edwards understood that. You see, no one is too weak to be used by God. Only people who are too self-sufficient and who are too strong in themselves to be used by God. You must come to the end of yourself if Christ is to truly stand strong in you. Edwards continued. He continued to write. Not only did he say, by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions, but notice he went on to say, so far as they are agreeable to his will. Jonathan Edwards understood, as we must understand tonight in reading the Word of God, that my life must be yielded to God's will. God knows what's best for my life. God has charted a course for my life. The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. It cannot be my agenda for my life and asking God's strength to carry out my plans and desires. I must submit myself to the will of God if I am to know the power of God upon my life. And so Jonathan Edwards writes, so far as they are agreeable to his will. You see, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how Jesus himself lived his life. John 5, verse 30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Even Jesus submitted himself to the perfect will of God. So must you, my friend. So must I tonight. If God is to do things in and through our lives that can only be explained by his grace. John 6, verse 38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is what Jonathan Edwards wanted for his life. This is what we must want for our lives tonight. God's will, nothing more, nothing less. To be sold out to do the will of God. Is that where you are tonight? Yielded to the will of God? Edwards went on as he wrote this preamble, this introduction to the resolutions. He then added this penetrating phrase, note, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. There was a Christ-centeredness about this as he came to write these resolutions. Just as all roads lead to London or to Rome, so every thought and every passion and every desire must lead to the honor and to the glory of Christ. If you want God the Holy Spirit to fill your life with his power, it will only be to the extent that you desire to live in such a way as to honor Christ and to spread the glory of Christ here upon the earth. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 18, that he is the head of the body, Jesus Christ. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. We must recognize his lordship. We must recognize the centrality of Christ, the primacy of Christ in our lives. Jonathan Edwards, as he wrote these resolutions, every resolution was to point him to the glory of Christ. It pointed away from himself. This was not making something of his own life. It was to make something of Christ's life in him. And then he added at the end of this resolution, this phrase, to remember to read over these resolutions once a week. There was this discipline about Jonathan Edwards. He didn't just happen to become godly. There was a regimentation about his life, not in a legalistic sense, but in a sense that if he was to measure out his life and to live it for God, that there must be this self-discipline in his life if he was to maximize his life. He couldn't just let his life go with the flow and be like everyone else. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul wrote, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Some translations, I buffet my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. One thing about an athlete tells his body what to do. An athlete says, body, we're going to get up this morning at 5 o'clock. We're going to work out. We're going to push ourselves. An athlete says to his body, we're going to bed early, we're going to eat this, we're not going to eat that, we're going to push ourselves, and the body wants to stay in bed, the body wants to indulge in this, the body wants to pull back, but the champion athlete dictates to his body and buffets his body and pushes himself, and that is how the Christian life is to be lived. Where we buffet our body and make it our slave, lest preaching to others, we become disqualified ourselves. Paul said, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. And Paul said that my life must be very directed and it must be on target. That's where Jonathan Edwards was. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Jonathan Edwards was not a spiritual couch potato. Jonathan Edwards was not controlled by television and controlled by a clicker. Jonathan Edwards was not controlled by what was going on out in other venues and places. Jonathan Edwards made a choice how he would live his Christian life, and he said, I will discipline myself and I will read these resolutions once a week for the rest of my life, and I will be a repenter, and I will redirect and reorient my life when my life is going astray. That's where you need to be in your Christian life. If you're going to be a part of this generation, those raised up in this generation who will make their impact upon this world and whose lives will leave its impact upon eternity, there's no room for sloppy agape. Your life is going to have to be lived with extraordinary purpose and direction. One of the resolutions that Jonathan Edwards would write is Resolution 63. Resolution 63, in some ways, is a dominant resolution. Resolution 63 reads, on the supposition that there never was to be but one individual in the world at any one time who is properly a complete Christian. Jonathan Edwards said, there has to be on the earth in each generation one Christian who would step to the forefront, who would be the most complete Christian in his time, having Christianity always shining in its true luster and appearing excellent and lovely from whatever part and under whatever character viewed, resolved to act just as I would if I strove with all my might to be that one who would live in my time. This was such a dominant resolution, you will note that he wrote it twice. It's one of the few resolutions that are repeated a second time. It thundered in his soul. And with humble ambition for the glory of God, he said, I want to be the most complete Christian alive on the earth in this my generation. What an audacious resolution. I wonder if tonight you would say before God, who alone knows the hearts of men, that God, I purpose and I resolve to be the one most complete, balanced Christian alive on the planet, and that in my times and in my generation, I would be the strongest believer in Jesus Christ. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I want you to know tonight, the eyes of the Lord are moving to and fro throughout the entire earth, and they are looking into this room tonight, and God is looking to see who would be serious with him and his son, and who would purpose tonight, I'm going to go for broke for God for the rest of my life. I'm going to burn my bridges behind me. I am going to live in such a way that I want to be the most complete Christian in my time and in my generation. And if God would be pleased to use me in whatever capacity, I will be completely his. God is looking into this room, and God is looking into your heart tonight to see if you would be this resolute in following Christ. I want to look at the first resolution in the time that we have that remains. And all of this was simply, as Edwards wrote this introduction, this preamble, was to set the table to place this Mount Everest in the midst of the foothills, to place this towering resolution first and foremost, that would be the driving force of his life, that would be the central thrust of his life. This would be the all-absorbing passion that would beat in his soul. It was a resolution to most live for the glory of God. I want you to see it. Resolved. Resolved. What does this word resolve mean? I looked it up in the Oxford English Dictionary, really the standard for the English language. This is the definition of resolved: determination, firmness, steadfastness of purpose, unyielding temper, making up one's mind, fixed, settled, fully determined, deliberate, decided, a determination of firmness of purpose. That's how Jonathan Edwards purposed to live his life. He did not want to be one of these roller coaster Christians, one of these more fickle Christians who start in making a commitment in some way and then fade. Resolved. Notice this. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. Stop right there. That is the interpretive principle for everything in your life. Do you understand that? Who should you marry? Whatsoever is most to the glory of God. Which ministry should you pursue? Whatever is most to the glory of God. What it should be the determining factor in the will of God for your life. What is most to the glory of God. Everything in your life is driven by this fundamental principle. It is the interpretive key for everything that unlocks every decision, every purpose, every direction in your life, that which most glorifies God. It is the principle of exaltation. Resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. There's a reason why this is placed first. This is resolution number one. His theology demanded it. He had a high view of God. Do you understand what that is? He believed in the holiness of God. He believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed in the righteousness of God. He believed that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, that He transcends all of His creation, that He is high and lifted up. He is holy, holy, holy. Nothing else could be number one in His life but to live most to the glory of God. I want to tell you, if anything else in your life is the determining factor in what makes decisions and what points your life, you are doomed. That I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and to my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general, resolved to do this whatever circumstances I meet with, however so many and however so great. You know what's amazing? He really was resolved to live this way. This wasn't just a bumper sticker on the fender of his life. This wasn't just a Christian t-shirt. This wasn't just a Christian coffee mug that had this on it. This was emblazoned upon his heart and his soul. It was the heartbeat of his life. It's where the Westminster Confession begins. Question number one, what is the chief purpose of man? Answer, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This was the first and the chief resolution. I want to give you five key words. As we break out this first resolution, and I think that it will have enormous impact upon your life. And tonight, if you would choose to live this way, and if you would say to God, God, I am so weak and I cannot do this on my own, but God, for Christ's sake, if you would enable me by your grace to live this way, I will be the one in my generation who will be the most complete Christian. Here are the five key words. Jot these down. Number one, to live for the glory of God preeminently, to be most to God's glory. This is what is the dominant overriding drive of his life. Now, you must understand this, that theologians use the word glory, as biblical writers use the word glory, in two main ways. There is God's intrinsic glory, and there is God's ascribed glory. What is God's intrinsic glory? The intrinsic glory of God is the sum total of all of His attributes and all of His character. It is the name of God. It is all that represents who God is. And there is nothing that you and I can do to add to the intrinsic glory of God. He is who He is. Infinite in holiness. Infinite in sovereignty, infinite in all of His character, in all of His ways. And in no way can we give to the intrinsic glory of God. God is who He is, and God has always been who He is, and He will always be who He is. Moses prayed in Exodus 33, verse 18, "Show me your glory. Make yourself known to me in the supremacy of who you are, God, towering in your grandeur and in your greatness." In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 24, "Tell of His glory among the nations. Tell of the greatness of God, the perfections of God." Isaiah 6, verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now listen to this. "The whole earth is full of His glory." God has put His glory on display. It is His intrinsic glory. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When weighed in the balances against the supreme perfect character of God, we are all found to be wanting and we fall short of the glory of God. I don't believe that anyone had a greater vision of the intrinsic glory of God than did Jonathan Edwards. You know what the Great Awakening was all about? You know what sparked the Great Awakening? Jonathan Edwards believed that there was one deadly plague that was spreading through New England and that it threatened to ruin the churches. It was Arminianism. It was the greatest danger to the colonies. And in November of 1734, Jonathan Edwards set out to preach against the man-centered theology of Arminianism that robs God of His glory. And he preached messages on justification by faith. And in December, the first movement of the revival began to stir. Jonathan Edwards was one who had looked into the pages of Scripture and he had seen the majesty and the splendor and the supremacy of the greatness of God that belongs alone with God. He had a high view of God. He set God upon his proper pedestal. He put God in his right place, a place that belongs to God alone. That God is infinitely perfect in all of his ways. God is not like us. Jonathan Edwards was fiercely committed to the intrinsic glory of God. The second way the word glory is used is to describe the ascribed glory of God. The glory that we as fallen creatures, finite creatures, give when we see and behold the intrinsic glory of God supremely revealed to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we behold the intrinsic glory of God put on display in so many ways, in creation, in providence, in history, but most of all in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, the only rightful response to such supreme glory is to fall on our face and to lift up our heart and to ascribe glory to this God, to give glory to His name, to give honor to His name, to give majesty to His name. Jonathan Edwards said, I want to live in such a way that everything that pulses out of my life would give honor and glory to God. That's how this word is used in Scripture. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Romans 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And there is nothing else that we would ever work up the rungs of the ladder to a higher purpose or a higher cause or ever move on to anything else but forever to give glory to God. That is the purpose for which you have been created. It is to give glory to God. Ephesians 3, verse 21, to Him be the glory. Revelation 4, 11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor. Revelation 5, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is the purpose for which you have been created. It is to give glory to God. You do this in the way in which you live, that the character of God would be manifested in your life in small but increasing ways until that time you are presented to stand faultless before His throne, and in that moment you will be glorified and you will be given greater capacity to give glory to God. As your limitations, many of them will be removed, and then forever to give glory to God. By the way that you live, by the way that you serve, by the way you conduct yourself, by the way you worship, by the way you minister the gospel, every inch and every ounce of you needs to be devoted to give glory to God. There's a second mark that I want you to see in this resolution. To live for the glory of God, it must be done so not only supremely, but secondly, joyfully. Notice what Edwards goes on to write in this opening resolution after he writes that he would live to do whatever would be most to God's glory. He then says, second, to pursue this to my own good profit and pleasure. In other words, Edwards understood what the Scripture teaches, that the happiest and most joyful that you will ever be in your life is when you behold the glory of God and when you desire to live in such a way that you ascribe glory to Him that as you worship His glory, you are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory, that God's glory and my good are bound together, and the more I seek to glorify God, the more God is pleased to pour out His grace upon my life and allow me to enjoy the majesty of who He is. Think about it in your Christian life. The happiest that you have ever been have been those moments, those times, those seasons when you have been most sold out for God. In fact, the times in your life when you have tried to be happy are the times you have been the most miserable. Because happiness is a byproduct from seeking the glory of God. And as I purpose to pursue the glory of God in my life, I am the most joyful, I am the most happy, I am the most satisfied, I am the most filled to overflowing with the grace of God in my life. Write down this verse, Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. As you look to the Lord and look to His throne and look to His glory, there is fullness of joy for you. It is the devil's lie that if you are sold out to Christ and will live with abandonment to His will, that you will be miserable. That is the devil's lie. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. One drink of His glory, and you will never thirst again. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. That was written by a man who was sitting in prison, chained to Roman soldiers, who was riveted upon the intrinsic glory of God in the most difficult of circumstances, and he is abounding in joy. I must share this verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That says the more that you love Him whom you do not see, you will abound in fullness of joy in your life. The key to the Christian life is to live for the glory of God and to love Him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might and all of your strength. And there will be within your heart and soul rivers of living water that will satisfy and fulfill you eternally. We are to live for the glory of God preeminently, joyfully. Third, I want you to see continually. This is not an MWF class to sign up for. This is a 24/7 pursuit. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to continually live this way. He writes, in the wholeness of my duration. Edwards recognized, whether in this life or in the life to come, this was the only overreaching, overriding passion of his life, and that when he left this life and when he went into the presence of God, it would just be more of the same. There would not be a different agenda for his life once he left this world and went into the presence of God, that what God had for him here would simply be realized in fuller measure there when he would stand before the risen Christ and behold Him face to face. He would live this way evangelistically, most for the good of mankind, meaning The greatest thing he could do for others was for him to live for the glory of God. This would be the only way that he could truly reach the world for Christ to the extent that God had for his life to reach out and touch his generation would be for him to live for the glory of God, and in so doing, it would be most for the good of mankind. The greatest thing you can do for anyone else is for you to live most for the glory of God, because it will chart the course of your life and for you to be used in the lives of others in an overflowing way. Psalm 96, verse 3, tell of his glory among the nations. Psalm 145, verse 12, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Edwards understood that the more that he beheld the intrinsic glory of Christ and sought for his life to bring glory to God, it would only be in this way that his life would have maximum impact upon others. There's one last mark that I want you to see. He must live for the glory of God unconditionally. He concludes this first resolution weighing the cost. There's a cost factor involved for you to live this way. He understood there was no easy believism. There was no cheap grace. That if he was to live sold out for Christ to the maximum, that he must live this way whatever difficulties I meet. Jonathan Edwards paid an enormous price in his life. He pastored one congregation for 22 years. And towards the end of that 22-year pastorate, he came to the deeper and deeper conviction that those who would come to the Lord's table must come in such a way as professing Christ and naming the name of Christ and living in a manner worthy of their calling. It was a marked departure from his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, who saw the Lord's Supper as a converting element. And Edwards said, no, the Scripture is true. We must only take of the Lord's Supper in a manner that is worthy of his death. And as a result of that, he caught great flack upon his life and upon his ministry, but Edwards was more consumed with pleasing God than with pleasing men. And that congregation ended up voting him out as their pastor. The greatest pastor to ever serve in America, the epicenter of the Great Awakening. But he was ready, whatever the cost would be, to live for the glory of God. And after it was put out, he could have gone to England, he could have gone to London, he could have gone to other prominent places in the colonies. They would have loved to have had Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards made a most difficult decision. It was the decision that he felt would be most to the glory of God. He did not take the path of least resistance, he took the path of greatest resistance, because it was the path that he felt was the will of God and most to the glory of God. And Jonathan Edwards spent the next 7 years on the frontier as a missionary ministering to Indians on a fifth grade level, the greatest thinker in the history of America, communicating the gospel in a very elementary way, stepping out into oblivion, really, because it would most glorify God, was his commitment. I wonder what it will cost you to most glorify God in your life. I must be honest with you, there will be a price tag as soon as you are resolved to most live for the glory of God. You will be tested, and you will have to make choices to no longer go with the flow, and to no longer live for the applause of this world, but to live for the applause of heaven and the approbation of Christ. And that price tag will escalate every day of your life. And if you are to live most for the glory of God, it will cost you popularity. It will cost you possessions. It will cost you position. It will cost you much in this world. And it cost Jonathan Edwards drastically. But God used that commitment, just as He will use this commitment in your life if you will be sold out to Him. Jesus said, "Blessed are those," Matthew 5:10, "who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Don't whimper. Know that you are blessed, that God's grace will be abundantly upon your life because you have taken the path of greatest resistance and you are sold out to live for the glory of God. And the grace of God will be multiplied and manifested in your life. And the reason why so many Christians never know the fullness of His grace experientially in their lives is because they are not willing to chart this course in their life and be sold out and to live with a fixed purpose and resolution. I will live for that which is always most to the glory of God." Will you live this way? Will you be resolved? If no one else in this room is resolved, will you be? The eyes of the Lord are roaming throughout the whole earth and looking into this room tonight to see what man, what woman will say, "I will be that man and I will be that woman in this generation." After Edwards wrote his resolutions, and I conclude with this. Edwards said, "I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, and eyes. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told Him I have given myself wholly to Him. And I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised Him, for by His grace I will not fail. I take Him as my whole portion in felicity," meaning happiness, "looking upon nothing else as a part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be. I pray God, for the sake of others, to look on this as self-dedication. Henceforth, I am not to act in any respect as my own. I shall act as my own if I ever make use of any of my powers to do anything that is not to the glory of God, or to fail to make the glorifying of Him my whole and entire business. If I murmur in the least afflictions, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I revenge my own case, if I do anything purely to please myself, or omit anything because it is of a great denial, if I trust myself, if I take any praise for any good which Christ does by me, or if I am any way proud, I shall act as my own and not God's. But I purpose to be absolutely His." Will you make that your commitment to Christ tonight? That by the grace of God, I will be absolutely His. We're not playing games here tonight. God is looking for men and women in this generation who will rise above the mediocrity of this day and the fluff of Christendom to stand up as Jonathan Edwards and so many others down through the centuries and to say, I am sold out to Christ and I am completely His. And by the grace of God, I will be that man, that woman, in this generation who will be the most complete Christian. Is this your passion tonight? Is this your prayer? To peel back the layers of your heart and to look down into the episole, the epicenter of your soul? Is this the heartbeat? Is this the pulse of what is driving you and compelling you and moving you forward in your life to live in such a way as to most glorify God? May God bring you to this place tonight, and may you present your body as a living and holy sacrifice to Him, which is your acceptable service of worship. May you not be conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God for you, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I promise you on the authority of the Word of God that if you would commit your life afresh to Christ, in the spirit of what has been conveyed here tonight, your life would be stretched in new ways. You would know a new depth of joy. You would know a new height of purpose. And you would be used by God in whatever way He would call you to impact these days for Christ. How could we settle to live for anything else than to live for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, to behold the splendor of who You are, enthroned upon high, ruling in the heavens, robed in holiness, Your righteousness extended as a scepter from Your throne, crowned in glory, transcendent, high, and lifted up above heaven and earth, the one supreme ruler of all that there is, the governor of the universe, the despot of all creation, who has graciously set His affection upon us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and has reached down to us through the cross that we might be found acceptable before You and to enter into Your presence and into Your family and therein to find the greatest joy and the greatest pleasure, the greatest fulfillment and the greatest satisfaction, to live for You is the greatest privilege of our lives. Lord, we don't want to squander this one life that we have to live for You. All that's done for Christ is all that will last. Lord, for these people, these young people here tonight, who have only so many years to give to Your work and to Your kingdom, there's not enough time to squander any of those years. And while they are young, and while they're like Edwards was of old, may they make resolutions and make choices and be fixed and firm of heart and purpose, be unyielding in temper, having charted a course for their lives that only you could fulfill by your grace. We ask, God, that you raise up Daniels and Esthers here tonight, that you raise up so great a cloud of witnesses who will be mightily used by you in these days. It begins by being sold out to live most for your glory. May we die to self. May there be the end of self and the renunciation of self. May there be a taking up of a cross and dying daily to self. And may there be the resurrection power of Christ pulse through our lives as we would follow him who suffered and bled and died for us, who has been raised and who is seated at your right hand, to live for any other purpose and to live for any other reason is to be a loser in life. We understand that we must lose our life if we would gain it. And if we seek to keep our life, we will lose it. And so, Father, here tonight, may there be multitudes who will give their life away afresh to the supreme glory of Almighty God. Father, work now in our hearts, and for the rest of this weekend, may your stamp be upon every heart. And may your word by your Spirit invade our souls. And may you revolutionize our walk with you. And may you, in your perfect timing, by your perfect providence, catapult us forward in strategic ways to reach this world for Christ. Raise up missionaries and raise up pastors. Raise up those who will marry pastors and who will marry missionaries. Raise up godly businessmen and professors and doctors. Raise us up, God. Here am I. Send me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.